Your Bibles again tonight, if you will, and turn it to Ephesians chapter 1 as we finish the thought that we're looking at this morning in the inheritance. I read some time ago and put this in my file about two brothers, Zolt and Giza Pilati. They are homeless in 2009, living in a cave outside of Budapest, hungry and scavenging for junk living in hunger when they learned that they inherited a fortune from a grandmother in Germany. The siblings were located by charity workers and put in touch with the attorneys who were handling the estate of the maternal grandmother in Baden-Württemberg, and the once penniless brothers received £4 billion. That's about $5 billion. It's hard to believe, but it's true. I also read that Luis Carlos de Noronha Cabral de Camara, he was a Portuguese aristocrat, and he selected random people from a Lisbon telephone directory to be his heirs. He picked them in the presence of two witnesses 13 years before his death. The aristocrat was a childless bachelor at the time of his demise at 42, and some of his beneficiaries were so shocked at their good fortune that they initially believed they were being scammed. Let me give you one more. Nina Wang. She was a Hong Kong tycoon, and she allegedly signed over her fortune to a feng shui master because he promised her eternal life. Now, feng shui is a Chinese cult practice of using so-called energy forces to create harmony with someone's surrounding environment. Boy, I hope no Christian would ever get caught up in that garbage. But Wang was once known as Asia's wealthiest woman, with an estate that reports estimated at more than $12 billion. She died in 2007, and the feng shui master, Tony Chan, claimed to be her only beneficiary based on a will drafted in 2006. Wang's family went to court to overturn the will, and in 2013, a Hong Kong court sentenced Chan to 12 years in jail after finding him guilty of forgery. They would have found him guilty of fraud as well, because you cannot buy eternal life. These three stories depict three types of Christians. Those that are living beggarly spiritual lives, they have no idea that they are spiritually rich beyond their imagination. Yet they live day to day, hand to mouth, spiritually speaking. There are those that have been informed that they've been given an incredible inheritance spiritually, but they too think this must be a scam. It's just too easy. It's too simple. Whether it's and there are those that are looking elsewhere for their spiritual inheritance, trying to buy it, trying to find it in some other place than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of fraudsters out there that will keep them busy looking. Whether it's the latest fad theology, the latest methodology, or latest whatever, they're searching and searching and looking and never finding their inheritance. We learned this morning that one aspect of the inheritance that God has given to us is heaven. But tonight, let's take another aspect of this incredible promise that God has given to us and see that part of the inheritance that God has given to us is the Holy Spirit. Not only heaven, but the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 with me, if you will. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that, ye believed. That's the gospel. That's what we talked about this morning. That is heaven that is promised to everyone that will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But it doesn't stop there. There's a comma, not a period. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Let's just very quickly talk about what it means to be sealed. Deeds are endorsed by seals. A seal is placed on a document to assure that the bearer of the endorsement of an official person or office. For example, when you receive a title for a car or a title for a home, it bears the seal of the state in which it was purchased, or a seal of an official notary endorsing the document as authentic and true. Likewise, the sealing of the Spirit, in a sense, endorses us or authenticates our relationship with God. And so the seal gives us the authentication, but there's a promise that's given as well. It says the Holy Spirit of promise. What is that promise? Well, in John 15, 26 and 27, Jesus said, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit of God was going to come after he left. He promises again in chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." That ought to arrest our attention right there. Because not one of those disciples was hoping that Jesus was going to go away, but he is saying, it is expedient, it's important right now that I leave you. Why is that? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, I want you to remember here in the passage to the church of Ephesus, Paul is speaking to the Gentile believers. You Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit, which was promised to the world after Jesus was gone. In Acts, we read several different Jewish Christian leaders that became convinced that salvation was not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And when Peter preached at Cornelius' house, he didn't want to go because the Gentiles were considered unclean by the Jews. But God convinced him to go through a dream in Acts 10. If you look at Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46, it says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they had heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Later on, Paul, in his missionary journey to Ephesus, would say in Acts 19:2, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We've not so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." So Paul preached the gospel to them. They made a profession of faith, and they had been baptized. In verse 6 of Acts chapter 19, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And so later Paul would say that they were sealed under the day of redemption. So I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit was not just a promise to one subsection of Christianity, to the Jews only. It's not just to just the Gentiles. It's to every single person that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We all have the same inheritance. That'll bring a great comfort to those of you like myself who are not Jewish. Paul goes on to tell the church of Ephesus, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. What is an earnest of our inheritance? It's kind of what I want to kind of hone in on just a little bit tonight. I think most people are familiar with an earnest payment only when you're going through buying a house. That seems to be the only time that in our culture today we still have this idea of an earnest payment. I think in times of old, a wife or a family that was going to betroth their wife to somebody would give them an earnest payment saying that the marriage contract would go through. We don't have that so much today, but I want you to understand when you go to buy a house, If you're interested in that house and you don't want it to be sold to anybody else, and you're promising, you're making a promise, and in a sense, you are putting down a down payment towards the purchase of that house. What God is saying then is the Holy Spirit today plays, the Holy Spirit is that down payment of the inheritance that we're going to get. So let me ask you this. Can you pay apples and oranges? No. What I'm trying to say here is that if the Holy Spirit is an earnest or a partial payment of what's to come, that means he must be part of the inheritance. I never thought about it this way until I was studying through on this passage of Scripture, thinking that sure, we have an inheritance that we're going to receive one day. It's incorruptible. But let me tell you something about the Holy Spirit. He's incorruptible. Amen. We can think about the glories of heaven and how wonderful it's going to be to spend all eternity with God in heaven. But I'm telling you, you can spend every day of your life in the presence of God through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. So I thought what we would do for just a few minutes. We're not going to do a 3-month study on the Holy Spirit of God, although that would not be hard to do. I want to take just a few things right off the top, low-hanging fruit, and say, what does the Holy Spirit of God do in our life on a daily basis? How do we see Him working? Because I want you to think about this. What the Holy Spirit of God is doing in your life today is working towards what your life is going to be like in heaven forever. If He is the down payment for the future inheritance, if He is part of that inheritance, then His work today is preparing us for what God has for us. So what's the Holy Spirit doing today? Well, the Holy Spirit plays a major role in the application of the salvation to the individual. It's the Spirit who brings conviction to the unbeliever and causes him to see, really, the truth of the gospel, helps us to understand, translates us from the power of darkness to the kingdom of light. John 16:8-11 says, "And when He has come, He will prove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more." Excuse me. "Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." You know what that tells me? The Holy Spirit is working on us, not only towards salvation, but that is true in the life of a believer as well. So what is the Holy Spirit working in our life? He's working us towards perfect holiness. Perfect holiness. So when we sin, even as a believer, when we sin and we begin to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and He says, "Listen, don't do that, don't go there, don't look at that, or you should have been doing this and you should be doing that," and the Holy Spirit is working in our life, He is working so that we will be more holy. One day we'll be perfectly holy. That's the inheritance. The down payment is the Holy Spirit of God that directs us towards holiness. Isn't that a great promise? Isn't that a wonderful inheritance that you and I have today? Is that a Holy Spirit of God who wants us to be holy, even as God says, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." And He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us. And really, the goal in the Christian's life is once we die and we enter into glory, the step between where we are and where we're going is a lot less. Less than what? Less than it was yesterday and the day before. And so the Holy Spirit of God unites the believer with Jesus Christ. And what does He do? He places us into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We're not going to read every one of these verses just for the sake of time, but I'm going to give a couple of them to you. 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." The Holy Spirit gives us a perfect relationship. The perfect relationship. God is not everyone's father. But if you're a Christian, he is your father. We'll talk about that in just a little bit, but I want you to understand that we see through the glass darkly. But there's going to be a day where we know him even as we are known. And that relationship is going to be perfect. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have that father-child relationship with God. And we'll be living that out, that adoption, for the rest of eternity. So we just get a glimpse of that today. God gives us fathers, and fathers, that ought to cause us to want to be godly fathers so that our children have a good and right concept of who God is. But even in that, we'll fail in some way because we're human. And so we get a glimpse, even through the power of the Holy Spirit, of what that relationship is and what it can be. But one day, we as children will see that Heavenly Father and spend eternity with them. By the way, he also unites the believer with Christ, enabling him to live victoriously over sin. I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. I think this is important. This is maybe one of the most important daily aspects of the working of the Holy Spirit of God in the believer's life. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also and the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. The whole idea of that is that as we walk in the Spirit, as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so the victory that God has given to us is possible, not just possible, but expected. I don't know about you, often I get competitive. I try to tone that down. Gets me in trouble if I let it rule my life. I know many of you are competitive. Confession is good for the soul. I hate losing more than I like winning. I expect to win if I play at something. If I'm competing, I want to win. I tell you, when it comes to sin, my flesh says, my flesh likes to win. Do you understand? One day, that flesh will be eradicated. And it's the new man. We talked about perfect holiness earlier. This is perfect victory. Living in perfectly sustained victory. It's kind of a synonym for that holiness, but I want you to understand that in that God has given us, Romans chapter 6, he's given us the keys now to know that we don't have to fail. We don't have to allow the flesh to win. The Spirit can win. I'm going to start rattling off some verses just so you can write those next to your notes there. If you're taking notes, the Holy Spirit controls the believer who yields to God and submits himself to God's Word. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Ephesians 5, 18, Colossians 3, 16. But put this in your notes, perfect submission. One day there's not going to be a battle to say, will I submit to God or will I do my own thing? One day you're just going to say, if God says do it, you're going to do it. No questions asked, no argument, no frustration, because you'll see that he is a loving God who wants what's best for you. When you're walking in the Spirit, when those conditions are met, the believer lives in the power of the Spirit, produces the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 and following. You know what I call that? Perfect harmony. Perfect harmony with God and perfect harmony with other believers. Do you realize when the old flesh is eradicated, when we get that, not just the new nature, but when we have that resurrection body, that's the death of self. So I want to remind you why I'm giving these to you. Remember, yes, I'm telling you that someday we're going to have perfect submission. We're going to have perfect harmony. But do you realize we can have a taste of that today because of the operation of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives? The Holy Spirit indwells the believer permanently, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. You're bought with a price. It's perfect fellowship. One day we're going to have perfect fellowship with God. I want you to think about your best day, your most spiritual day, when you were on the mountaintop and in your quiet time with God, you felt as though He was right there in your presence, but then you had to go face the rest of the day. There's coming a day where we'll have that perfect fellowship with God forever, but I want you to know there's a slice of that that's available to you right now. You don't have to wait. This ministry, we talked about being sealed under the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit's ministry ought to give us perfect peace. We don't have to be anxious because we know we belong to God. Boy, there are times in my life where I've experienced great peace through tribulation. And I have experienced great anxiety over things that really don't amount to a whole lot. But there's one day where, boy, I'm just going to be able to be with the Lord, knowing that I belong to Him, knowing because I belong to Him, He wants what's best for me. It can give me security and peace and drive out that anxiety. I'm looking forward to that day. You know, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives today is that He gives us the spiritual gifts or abilities to be able to render service for Him. And one day, we're going to render Him perfect service. But you know, you can serve Him today in the power of the Holy Spirit just like He wants you to. When we think about heaven, we think about all these wonderful things that He has done for us. But how do we live in that place today where we can experience some of these things? You know, there is a time during our childhood that most of us transition kind of away from referring to our father or our dad as daddy. We kind of mature out of that, don't we? We might say dad. Don't call me pops. And the change is somewhat natural part of transitioning from dependence of childhood to the growing independence of adulthood. But when we grow up to become more independent and leave home, spiritual maturity happens in the exact opposite direction. We go from independence to dependence. Listen, that's what the Apostle Paul was saying in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father! You see, when we have more dependence on God, we call Him Daddy. That shows our dependence. Abba is a term of intimacy and dependence. It's the equivalent meaning in our English language today as daddy. So right now, God has given us the Holy Spirit of God to be able to live out these different aspects of the future inheritance that He has for us. We're told twice in this passage why He has given us that down payment. Yes, we're sealed. We're authenticated. We are His. And He gives us that idea. But I want you to remember in 1 Peter 2:9, we're reminded that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What is Peter saying? He's saying the same thing that Paul was saying there in the book of Ephesians. He's saying the reason that He's given you the Holy Spirit of God is not just as an earnest payment, not just this down payment, but that so you can glorify Him today. It's not for our luxury. It's not so that we can say, look what God has done. Although, praise God, that is wonderful to have a testimony, but it's for the praise of His glory. Everything that God has done, both what we talked about this morning, what we've been talking about tonight, is for one purpose, and that is for us to praise God. Now, I believe the way we praise Him is walking in the Spirit, utilizing those things that God has given to us that we can walk in victory. When we are walking in victory, when we are walking in the Spirit, and we're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, when we are exuding the fruit of the Spirit, do you think that brings God glory? Yeah, it does. Because we're living in a way that is pleasing to Him in the way that He told us to. What it boils down to is obedience. Let me fast forward. Let me park on this idea of obedience just for a moment. I want you to remember in Ephesians, it says that we have obtained, it's been given to us. But yet that doesn't mean we can be static. I want you to think about those of you that know anything about football. A handoff is passive in a sense. When the quarterback hands it to the running back, I don't even know all the positions, so I'm afraid to say anything more about it. The running back cannot just stand there. Well, he can, but it's not going to be pretty. So he's been given the ball, he has to do something with it. You know, there's a lot of guys that are out there doing a lot of things without the ball, and it doesn't do anything for the game. Take your Bibles and turn it back to Joshua chapter 10, if you would, please. Find Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10, verse 30. Remember, they're beginning their conquest. Joshua 10, verse 30, and the Lord delivered. Joshua 10, 32, and the Lord delivered. Joshua 10, 42, towards the end of the verse, the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Joshua 11, verse 6. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver them up. Joshua 11, 8. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon. Here's the dichotomy. Here's the conundrum of the Christian life. We want to do, we want to do, we want to do. And we want to see results. And we almost completely exclude the Holy Spirit from our Christian life. Well, that's too touchy-feely and that's just experiential Christianity. I'm telling you, if you haven't experienced the Holy Spirit in your life, then you are missing something. We don't base our Christianity on feelings. I hope you understand that's not what I'm saying. I've listed verse after verse after verse of how the Holy Spirit should be working in your life. What happens is we set our to-do list, we start climbing the mountain, Did the children of Israel have to go out and fight the battle? Yes. Was there confidence in their warring ability? No. Their confidence was in God. Should you read your Bible every day? Yes. Does reading your Bible every day make you spiritual? Not if it's exempt from spending time with God. I can tell you, I'm reading a book by some of the founding fathers, and I would hazard to say some of the infidels had a better biblical literacy than a lot of Christians today. Reading the Bible does not make you spiritual. But if you are spiritual, you're going to want to read the Bible. You say, well, that's a small technicality. From the outside, no one can tell the difference. You're getting up, you're reading your Bible, and you're going through your day. But I'll tell you this, your motive is the difference. And the power in your life is going to be different. And God can see the difference. One day, we're going to have a perfect relationship. We're going to be perfectly holy. We will perfectly submit. We're going to have perfect harmony with God and with other believers. There's going to be perfect fellowship with God and other believers. We will have perfect devotion, and we will experience perfect peace, and we will be perfectly useful to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We don't have to wait until glory to experience those things on some small scale in these different aspects of life. When we, by faith, believe God and walk by faith, expecting Him to do what He has promised to do. Let's not be like the two brothers living hand to mouth spiritually, surprised to find out when we reach glory that we had an incredible inheritance available to us in this life. As I was thinking about this, I wanted to close with just this thought. If you have an inheritance, you know what that's called? If you're waiting on that inheritance, you're an heir. The New Testament uses that word, I think, 20-some times. I want to give you about half of those just very quickly. I'm just going to read them through, but I want to drill this thought into your mind. Right now, you're an heir, but God's already given you a down payment of what He has for you in the Holy Spirit of God. Romans 4:13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 14 of Romans 4, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Galatians 3:29, and if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 4:1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Go down to verse 7, it says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. Titus 3:7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hebrews 11:7 talks about Noah being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Hebrews 11:9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacle with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. In 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You are an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's a powerful thought. An heir to what? To the inheritance that God has prepared. But not just heaven one day. The down payment has been given But you have to utilize it by faith, believing what God has said. What a great promise. And I hope today as you leave thinking about being an heir to the promise that God has given, it will change the way that you see your relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Not just somebody leading and guiding, but somebody that is giving you a touch of heaven in your life today.